So this week we're going to continue through our study in Galatians, and I've noticed as I've been teaching in Galatians for today's quiz, it's a little different, but I noticed as I've been teaching there's quite a few terms or words or maybe concepts that I want to make sure that we all understand. Because I know so often for many of us that grew up in the church, these words are common to us, but for many of us who are just beginning in life as a new believer, we hear these things and we really don't know what they mean. So I want to start with a few questions about some of the terms that we've been using as we've been studying the book of Galatians. The first one is righteousness. What is this righteousness that we have been studying together in Galatians? It's a big word. Now, when we look to the Bible, we see the Bible standard is God. His own perfection, his attributes, his attitude, his behavior, his word. If you were to look up the word in your Strong's dictionary, it says, the doctrine concerning the way in which man attains a state of approval of God, integrity, virtue, purity of life, righteousness, a correctness of thinking, feeling, and action. So true and perfect righteousness is, we must know, is not possible to attain on our own. In Galatians 5:4, the Amplified Bible, it says, this is defined as a right standing with God. And this is only possible, we know, through grace and faith through Jesus Christ. So, righteousness. Another word that's been coming up a lot, in Galatians especially, is the word circumcision. Paul has been speaking of it, so what does that mean? Circumcision was a physical sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham, in which the foreskin of males was cut off. It was a ceremony or a rite done in the Jewish faith. Again, I looked up the word in my Strong's Concordance, and it said, since by the rite of circumcision, a man was separated from the unclean world and dedicated to God. A word is transferred to denote the extinguishing of lust and removal of sins. Now, another one that I think is very common, probably a lot of us do know, but I think we're talking about it so much in Galatians, is the word faith. What does it mean for us to have faith? And here's a definition that I came up with. It says, to trust, to believe, to draw towards, to obey, to have confidence in God's testimony in the word. Also, to openly profess the gospel, truth, and put complete and total trust and confidence in Jesus Christ. To rely completely on who Jesus is and what he's done for us. So a few definitions, I thought, as we are going through Galatians. Now, Rory posted it on the screen a few weeks ago, and she was pretty adamant that I needed some help with my jokes. And I haven't got a lot of text from y'all. So I could really still use some help. If you have any jokes that you want to text me, please help me out. I need help. But today I have one for you, specially given to me. Knock, knock. Noah. Noah, a lot of reasons to love Jesus. Amen. Thanks again, Genevieve, for the joke for this week. So last week we did continue our study in Galatians, and Paul has continued to ensure that we know the truth of the gospel. And last week we were presented with really four main points as we studied Galatians. To live in grace, knowing that we are accepted and righteous before God through faith in Jesus Christ. The second one was to live in freedom, knowing we are forgiven and the work is complete and accomplished. The second point was that we each need to be grounded in the word and love each other and show grace and mercy to another, continually striving for unity. And the fourth one was, don't believe the enemy's lies, but instead believe the truth of who we are in Jesus. And I added this, and who others are also in Jesus Christ, because I needed that part also. Now this week we're going to begin chapter 5. And we've been learning how to live in grace, freedom, unity, and not to fall for the lies of Satan. So how is everyone doing this week? Are you living in grace and freedom and unity and not believing the lies of Satan? Is it going well? Yeah. To live in grace, to know that we are accepted and righteous before God in faith in Jesus. How's that going? Living out this, I'll tell you, I don't know about most of you, but I believe it's the same. To do this is very continual. And Paul compares this to running a race that can only be done through the Holy Spirit and His power. And we'll see this as we get into chapter 5. Living in freedom is not always easy. And I want to share an analogy with you that I've heard before. And so I don't know where it originally came, but I've heard it before. And this analogy, I want you to imagine two lions. The first lion lives in a zoo or behind bars. But every single meal is provided for the lion, and every need is provided for that lion. It doesn't have to fight. It doesn't have to hunt or struggle, but it's imprisoned. It doesn't roam the jungles or the savannah with freedom, and it can't experience truly the fullness of his purpose. Now the other lion lives in the wild, facing an unpredictable world, hunting to survive, defending its territory. It's free to experience the vastness of God's creation, the thrill of the hunt, and you could say the roar of his independence. Now this analogy contrast, also the contrast is between being a slave, being imprisoned, or having freedom, and the freedom in Christ as we're talking about. As we see this analogy, under the law, we may feel secure knowing all the rules, knowing the boundaries, knowing the expectations. However, under the law, we were imprisoned. It doesn't allow us to live in true grace and freedom through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, freedom, being free in Christ, it does have challenges. It demands faith. It demands our reliance upon the Holy Spirit. It demands our trust in God's grace rather than our own ability to follow rules. And it may not always be comfortable, but it's where we have our salvation through faith in Jesus and that freedom. Living by the Spirit. To live in a faith that expresses itself in love. So we know God's plan has always been for all of us to have freedom in the Spirit. The law, the covering, led us in the Spirit to know His plan so that each of us could have freedom through Christ Jesus. This takes us to Galatians 5. Please turn there. Galatians 5, we're going to start in verse 1. Galatians 5, verse 1. Let's begin. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. As we dig into today's passages, Lord, I just ask, Lord, that you just pour out your Spirit on this message, Lord. Lord, that you would just teach each one of us, Lord. You would just, your Holy Spirit would just reveal yourself to each one of us, Lord. And if there's anyone here today, Lord, that doesn't know you, has not professed you as Lord and Savior, Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, your Spirit would just move in their hearts. Lord, you would just speak to them, Lord. And even today, Lord, after the service, they would come up, Lord, and they'd profess, Lord, their need for you, Lord, that they want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I just pray for your Spirit just to move in each one of us, Lord. Just teach us and let this be worship before you. And all God's people said, amen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. So today's text, Paul clearly states that Christ has truly set us free. Now, again, what does that mean to be set free? I know some of your translations use the word liberty. And I looked up the word in the Strong's and other commentaries. And actually, it's interesting. The word is a combination of a noun and a verb. So this freedom that's spoken of here is one also in the definition that is one that is given once and for all. You know, in Paul's time, in biblical times, being given freedom from slavery always came at a cost. The slave themselves actually, I was reading, they say they actually could not even free themselves. They were not able to pay themselves for their own freedom. In fact, what was said, as I read, is that their master had to pay for them in their release. And so whenever this would take place, there was a written contract that would take place or an agreement. And it stated that this person was granted freedom and the amount that was paid or they're purchased was stated. And this was a binding contract. They were free. And once this contract had been signed and they were free, this person now freed could never be enslaved again by another person. Because in fact, in Jewish days, it was said that they then belonged to God. Now we know, each one of us here today, I hope, has had our freedom purchased. And we receive this freedom when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. He gave his life for our freedom, setting us free from sin. And Paul actually, I want to go to Romans for a second. Romans 8, 1 through 4. And Paul talks about this here. We've been looking at a lot of these same passages lately. In Romans 8, 1 through 4, it says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us. We would no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit." So back in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul's continuing. Now, in the second part of this verse, he issues a warning for all of us to stay free, not to allow ourselves to get tied up again into slavery. And as I read this, it kind of seemed like it was ourselves that tend to do that, that tie ourselves up. I don't think often that someone else is doing this to us, that we allow this to happen. Now, you think about this. Why would anyone want to give up freedom and go back to being enslaved? Why? Now, remember the analogy of the lions. We know that sometimes living in freedom isn't always easy. Often, because of this, we seek rules to guide us. Or we want to have certainty of our actions or decisions. Perhaps at times we even believe that following certain actions or refraining from other actions would be pleasing to God. For me, living in grace, faith, and freedom requires me to trust God, to not live by a set of rules, but through the Spirit of God. You know, I've heard, and I don't know if you've ever heard this or not, I don't know if this would probably be true in a foreign country, but in the U.S. I've heard of this happening. I've heard of people who have spent a lifetime in prison, maybe 20, 25 years in prison. And then they get out of prison. And I've heard there's even been some who will go commit some small crimes just to try to get locked up to go back to prison. Sounds silly maybe to some of you, but I've heard of this happening. After a person spending a lifetime in prison, they get out and finally have freedom, and they get out and they don't know what to do. They don't know how to act. They don't know how to get by in the world. They don't know what to do with the freedom that they've been given. So much so that their desire is simply to go back to prison. It's not as uncommon as you might think. Prison is familiar. Prison for them feels safer than the outside world where they had freedom. And maybe you're like, well, that sounds a little strange, but you know what's interesting? We see similar stories in the Bible. What about the Israelites in the wilderness? Remember, they longed to be free. Then they were given freedom from Egypt. Then what happened? Exodus 16, verse 3. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now we have brought us into the wilderness and we will all starve to death. They had been given freedom, and with that freedom they faced challenges. You know, even today, we can prefer the comforts of what we've known, even if it enslaves us, over the challenges of trusting God and walking in freedom. One more point concerning freedom I want to share. A.W. Tozier says this: freedom is not the right to do what we want, but the power to do what we ought. And we're going to get more into that soon. Let's look at verses 2 and 4. Listen! Do that right? I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I say again, if you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. Listen, he starts with. I imagine this, and I see all them kids back there in that classroom. They open that door. That place is packed in there. And I imagine a teacher trying to get the attention of a class that's full of noisy students. You know, I have a lot of people volunteer here, and we're talking about Stephen doing middle school. And I tell people, if you can teach middle school, you can teach anyone, right? And it's true. If you're a good teacher and you can teach middle school, you can teach anyone. And I imagine here this story is the student is yelling out, listen. But then as he yells out, listen, he also wants everyone to know that it's Paul that is requesting everyone to listen up, to pay attention. So two things going on there. And then after he gets all of our attention and yours, does he have your attention, Paul? Listen. Have your attention? Good. Because he's just going to present some facts that he has for us here. He simply says, if any of you, any of us, are counting on works to make us right before God, that we are simply wasting your time and that Jesus' death and resurrection does nothing for you. Paul then makes sure he says it again. He's very clear. If any of you think you can be righteous before God by obeying the law, you are actually cutting yourself off from Christ. Paul is very, very boldly bringing some truths and adds that anyone that is doing this is actually falling away from grace. Now think about what Paul's saying. He's saying you will actually be separated from God if you're trying to find favor with him through the law instead of just walking in the grace he's given you. You can't, you know, when you think about this, though, some of the people that I do know that say, oh, I do this and I do that. So often what I do here is the people that do this, that try to do this, they pick little parts and pieces, right? I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, right? No, Paul says you must follow all of the law then, all the statutes. You can't pick and choose. Anyone seeking to find favor through the law would then have to do it all. But indeed, what Paul says is they've actually fallen from God's grace. So let's continue. Paul's going to turn from those seeking to live by works now to talk to those that are trying to walk in faith in 5 and 6. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. Now, Paul now turns to speak to those us living by the Spirit, which again, I hope is all of us here. And it's interesting, he says that we are eagerly awaiting to receive righteousness as God has promised us. As I read this, I came to this conclusion that as each of us here today are being sanctified, as we are being transformed to be more Christ-like, we know as we are walking this way as Christians that we await his coming. That one day when we go to be in his presence, we will then be righteous before him. But we are seen as righteous today through Christ Jesus in his eyes. So again, Paul makes sure that very clearly that if we each have placed our faith in Jesus, there is no reason whatsoever to worry about if you have been circumcised or not circumcised. Basically saying, it's not about works, it's not about the law, but it's about Jesus and what he's done for each one of us on the cross. Now we learn, as Paul is stating this as being very important, that we live by the Spirit, and as we walk as Christians, as we live in faith, that this is interesting, and he says this should be expressing itself in love. It's interesting as the worship, so many of the songs were about love today. And I question, like, if this is so important to live in faith and love, what does this look like? How does that look in each of our walk daily? And I was thinking about it and praying about it, and I left, like, when I do my notes sometimes, I'll leave, like, a space there. And I'll go on to the next passage. And I came back to that, I was praying on it, thinking about it, and I came up with this. I think faith expressing itself in love is following Christ's example as he gave himself for the lost. Daily. Faith expressing itself in love is following Christ's example of giving himself for the lost for each of us daily. To surrender ourselves. I don't know. Let's look at verses 7 through 8. Sorry, 7 to 10. You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who has called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. I'm trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. Now, as I mentioned earlier, Paul is going to use this example of running a race. Now, for me and many of you here, this is something we're pretty familiar with. And when you're running this race, I know for me, usually there's a start line, there's a pretty clearly marked path, and there's a finish line. But, you know, as you run that race, I remember I just ran the marathon, the Chain Mind Marathon, and we were about 14 miles in, and Alyssa and I were running together, and Alyssa's like, I'm done. I'm hurting. But together, I said, we can do this. And then we kept going, and she got a second wind or whatever took place, and she just kept going. We got to the last, like, 4 miles or so. I'm like, I'm done. I can't do this. Like, my legs, like, they were done, gone. Like, it was like when you get to that point, your legs keep moving, and you don't even know how they're moving. You become like a machine because you know if you stop, you're going to fall down probably. And some of you run, you know what I mean. And that last part, all you can do is not stop. That's all you got. And I was looking at Alyssa, and she was still running. And so I was like, ain't no way I'm going to quit because she's there with me. And I thought that's like the church, right? We come together. Like when we are so exhausted and so worn out, and we're running this race as a Christian, we're surrounded by people to encourage us, even when all we can do is put one foot in another. So he uses this analogy of running a race. And I've ran a lot of races. I've ran mountains. I've done fitness tests. I've done it all. And most of them all that are really good ones take you to the point, it's mental. You're physically so toast, there's nothing left. Mental. It's all mental. Next day, it's physical. You hurt bad. Real bad. But it takes you back, will you quit or will you keep going? And it's hard to run a race by yourself because when you're actually running a race and there's other people or it's a test, you have a finish line and something to finish. So it's much different. Anyways, he uses this. So we had a finish line. But you're going to face many challenges when you run a race. You know, you got to hydrate. You got this. You might, your legs might cramp up. Your mind starts playing tricks on you. You got all these challenges. But Paul simply asks, as you're running this race, of walking as a Christian, what is holding you back? It's like, I imagine like someone, as you're running, someone grabbing your shirt and like pulling as you're trying to run. I don't know. Trying to trip you up even, to stumble you as you're running that race. He's asking, what has held you back from following the truth, the true gospel? What is holding you back? Now, it does seem to happen a lot in church, in Christian circles. Many people, they come and they get saved, praise the Lord, and they're doing so well, and they're baby Christians, and they're on fire for the Lord, but then someone comes along and grabs a hold of them and trips them up and stumbles them as they're beginning to run the race for Jesus. It happens often. They go after the baby new Christians. Now, Paul states clearly, just to make sure, that whoever has done this is not truly seeking the truth of God's word. Paul says, it isn't God doing this. It isn't God who's holding you back from living your life in freedom. But in fact, it's God's desire for each one of us to live in freedom. And then he uses this analogy of this little yeast that spreads in the whole batch of dough. You know, a pastor friend of mine from Calvary Chapel years ago used this analogy. Maybe you've heard about brownies. I think some of you have heard this before. All it takes in a batch of brownies is one little, ready, piece of poop, cat turd. And it would ruin the entire batch. You imagine that batch getting all mixed up? All it would take is one little tiny bit. And once it's all mixed together, would anyone eat the brownies? No. Now, there's brownies out there for the potluck. I told the person that brought the brownies, I promised I would tell you, them brownies, they're great brownies. There's nothing bad in them brownies. So, but we'll go on with my analogy. All it takes is one little tiny bit to go in that, you know, into that mix, right? And if you knew that was in there, you're not going to eat it. You don't know where it is, if it's mixed in. Nobody would eat it. Not one. In fact, you would just throw that whole batch out. I mean, you're going to throw it out because it would ruin the entire batch. And this is what a false teaching can do within a church. It's the same thing. We've been seeing it on the media. It's been going just absolutely madness right now in the media right now with what happened in D.C. recently. It can ruin a church. It gets all mixed in and you don't know how to get it out. Can't save the brownies. I'm not eating them. Got to start over. Start over. Now, Paul continues with this after using this analogy. He says there'll be one day there will be a judgment for all those who have stumbled others to believing false teaching. They will indeed be accountable before God. Now, it's interesting how Paul uses the word that it's whoever has been confusing you. It's interesting. Whoever has been confusing you. Because typically that's what it looks like when someone comes in and starts teaching a false gospel or a false teaching, adding to or taking away from the true gospel. It's confusion. Adding to or taking away. Because it is simply, the gospel is very clear and very simple. It is simply by grace alone, by Christ alone. There's nothing confusing there. But then they start adding or taking away and confusing it. Explaining that let's just stop there. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. Let's go there and then we'll continue on here. 11 and 12. Dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised as some say I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. I get to preach on that today. So we'll get there in a minute. Let's start with the first part of the verses. Paul now, he softens his tone a little bit, right? He's turning the focus now to himself a bit, explaining his own testimony, again, asking the question, why am I then being persecuted? Explaining that if he was indeed preaching works or preaching salvation is through the Jewish law, that none of these people, these Judaizers, would have a problem with him. But since he was teaching that the law was fulfilled and that it's through faith alone, by Christ alone, that is why he's being persecuted for bringing the true gospel. Interesting today, I think we still see some of that. If you are truly out there bringing the true gospel, you will face also persecution in some form or another. And I've noticed that often those that are maybe bringing a false gospel, Satan kind of leaves them alone because they're doing his work. I don't know. Again, you will face opposition if you are teaching the true gospel. You know, as we do face different battles and spiritual warfare, some even say maybe this is a sign that you're doing a good work. I'm not sure. Now we're going to talk about verse 12. Interesting. My NLT uses the word troublemakers. But what we see here is Paul is very passionate, isn't he? And he's wishing that those who are harming others would do this to themselves without getting into details. And I'll tell you, for me personally, I have seen and met with many different false teachers, many even here in Chiang Mai. And I've also talked about some that are false teachers that are more on the world stage. And what I do often is I talk about these false teachers, I can get very passionate with people at times. For me, it's very personal. I have a heart for God's people. And as a shepherd, I also have a biblical responsibility to shepherd a flock, just as Paul did here also. So when you know there's a wolf in sheep's clothing coming, seeking to come harm those within your flock, it becomes very personal. Paul is passionate. This is very personal to Paul. Matthew 7:15 through 16 says, "Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but they are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act." I know I can get very excited, and it was just a few weeks ago I got very excited. And I've thought about it over the last many years, maybe thinking I should lighten my tone sometimes. Maybe I'm saying the right things, but I'm not saying it the right way. But, you know, the more I think about it and I read Paul's writings, I'm not sure about that. In fact, as I read Paul's statement here, I think we do each need to be very, very bold to address those who are wolves seeking to come in to the flock and confuse and take and lead others away from the true gospel. They cause trouble. They bring false teaching. We need to call these wolves out boldly and loudly. And make sure everyone present knows when there's a wolf among the flock. Now, people have confronted me with this, telling me we need to have unity. Yes, we were just teaching on that. It's true. We need to have unity within God's church and the local church. But we don't need to have unity with wolves or false teachers. I know many of you have met and know of different cult members. I mean, we could bit the big names out there, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and whatnot. And it's interesting, though, when many of you have met many of these people and you meet them and they're dressed nice, they're very courteous, they're well-spoken, they're educated, they're very helpful, they're kind, genuinely of good character of people, right? And they're wolves. So don't be mistaken. Let's look at the last few verses, 13 through 15. "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another." Paul again tells us our purpose, who we are, and what God desires for each and every one of us. We're called to live in freedom. But then gives a warning again. As we know, freedom comes sometimes with abuse. Yes, as we are free, we can abuse that freedom. Paul states we're not to use our freedom to do sinful things. Let's just turn real quick to Romans. Look at this. I know I've touched on this a few times. Romans 6:1 and 2 says, "Well then, should we keep on sinning so God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it?" In fact, the freedom that we've been given should allow us to go out and share the gospel with the lost. And many then in this lost world should know Christ through our love, not just for each other here, but for our neighbors. Then some people, you hear the stories, well, who's your neighbor? Your neighbor is anyone around you. It's all people. But people ask that all the time. We need to treat others with the same grace and the same mercy that we've been given. Now, that can be difficult, but we can do this through the Holy Spirit. Paul also then issues another warning that's obviously still needed for us today, to stop tearing each other down. Stop tearing the church down, the local church, his church. This seems to be a problem as much as it can be today. We need to love each other. There need to be unity. We need to be that light that draws people to know the hope that's been given to each one of us through Christ Jesus. In closing, we know freedom is an amazing gift that we've been given through Christ Jesus. And as a result of this freedom, we see many things in life, many opportunities in life. It allows for different churches, different worship styles, different types of teaching. I love it. But I'm going to tell you personally, at times, I still struggle. Because to walk in freedom sometimes is very difficult for me. And I'm reminded what I said earlier. Each day and every day, I need to make sure that I'm using the freedom that I've been given to love those around me as Christ has loved me. Let me pray as Alexandra could head up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message today, Lord. A great reminder, not so gentle reminder from Paul. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that each one of us, Lord, as we read these scriptures, Lord, we'd be reminded, Lord, that there is indeed false teachers out there, Lord. That, Lord, we would see the wolves, Lord, and we would acknowledge who they are, Lord. But we would not be tied or held back, Lord, but we would run our race, Lord, with love. And Lord, always, Lord, we just continually, Lord, each and every day, Lord, just to surrender our lives before you. And we would love others, Lord, as you've shown us by giving your own life, that we each today, Lord, would do that. Lord, I pray especially today, Lord, right now, Lord, if there's anyone here today, Lord, that has not accepted you as their personal Savior, Lord, I just pray right now you would just speak to them. If there's anyone out there today, even sitting right now in your chair right now, and you have felt that tug at your heart, you've heard this voice in your head, you've known that conviction that I want to know what it's like to follow Jesus. I just pray right now, if you're sitting there right now and God has been speaking through you, maybe if throughout the last several weeks or today at the service, maybe there's someone here right now that would like to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you're sitting in your chair right now and you have not professed Jesus, but today, with everyone's eyes closed, if you'd like to raise your hand, we'd like to pray with you. Is anyone out there today, would like to profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Anyone? Let today be a day. Any hands out there? I want to make sure and give you an opportunity just to respond to what the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you. I know there's many out there that are not following Christ. I want to make sure today, if anyone's out there, if you have any questions afterwards what it is, please come up and talk to us. We'll be there. I'll be serving at the potluck, but please come up to me. So, Lord, we just thank you for this day, Lord. And anyone here, Lord, that I know, Lord, that you've called, I know you've called someone today. I just pray before they leave this place tonight, Lord, they would come up, Lord, they would ask, how can I be a follower of Jesus? So, Lord, I just ask for your continued blessing on our meal and our time. Please bless our food and our time of fellowship. And we just thank you for this time in the Word. And all God's people said, amen.